leading the music this morning, and Kiana and her offertory, and by the way, thank you for squeezing in here this morning. The Lord has blessed, and we have a full auditorium this morning, but I just will remind you, the front row is empty, okay? It's empty. I don't know what's so scary about it being up here, but if we may need to move in our extra chairs, and we set them up here, and then you'll have something in front of you, and you can sit on what will be in the front, what will not be in the front row then. No. Anyway, thank you for that. By the way, ladies' restroom, we are redoing the two restrooms over here as well. We're putting new ceiling, new lights in them, and we haven't repainted the ladies' restroom yet. I was thinking about coming over here tomorrow and painting at least stuff where they put the ceiling rail and get ceiling in. And so if there's anyone that would like to come over and help paint a little, let me know. Let me know today, and we'll work something out. So, okay, I invite you to turn to John. We're in the Gospel of John. We began a study of the Gospel of John not too long ago, several weeks back or a few months back. And we're in John chapter 1 and verse 29. John 1, verse 29 is where we begin this morning. So follow along as I read. John 1, 29. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God. Wouldn't you join me by standing as we look to the Lord in prayer? Give you a chance to stretch out a little and look to the Lord in prayer as we open our time in the Word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can look at the Word of God as a body of believers this morning. We pray that you will show us, Lord, the things you want us to see. We pray for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, for the admonition and encouragement of the Holy Spirit, who is the one who comes alongside us and helps us and nourishes us and leads us. Thank you, Father, for your blessings to us. We just pray that you'd be glorified in the teaching and preaching of your word this morning. Help me as I preach, Lord. May I just be a servant and a vessel that you can use this morning. Challenge me. Work in my heart, Lord. And may we all just open our hearts and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Here am I, Lord. Send me. Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seeing it. Yes, it's God leads us along. God doesn't lead us alone, right? Well, he alone is the one who leads us. We can say that. He's alone. So I like that, though. He doesn't lead us alone, but he does lead us along. Well, last time, in response to the question, Who are you? We saw John crying as a voice in verse 23. He was crying as a voice in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord. And we are then given his record or his testimony of the truth. Verse 19, of the truth of the Messiah, that the Messiah has come. The Christ whom we have been waiting for and longing for, he says to the Jews around him, he has come, he is here. John baptized with water, a baptism of repentance, and he called on men and women to repent of their sins, and he spoke of one who would come and baptize with the fire of judgment, Luke 3:16. And if they refuse to repent and believe on this one who has come to die for sinners and for sin, they will face judgment, the Lord would say. John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. For Christ said of John the Baptist in Luke 7 that there is none greater than John the Baptist, yet he declared himself, John declared himself to be unworthy to even stoop down and unloose Jesus Christ's sandals. He was, like Jesus himself, humble and meek and lowly, and yet John the Baptist was fierce. He was bold. He was courageous to confront men in their sins. The author of this gospel, which we call John, is the Apostle John. And John the Apostle makes his purpose very clear as to why he writes this account of Jesus Christ. He spells it out in John 20, 30 and 31, which we've noted before, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's why John writes, that we might believe, and because we believe, we have life. Wow. And that's what we find throughout this Gospel of John as we go through it. John wrote these things to give us evidence that we might believe, and thus believing might be saved and receive eternal life. Now, back up to verse 24, which we looked at last time, I believe, which was a couple weeks ago. Verse 24, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, and said unto him, why do you baptize then, if thou be not that Christ or Elijah, neither that prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom ye know not. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet or sandal strap I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, we saw previously that when asked, John told the Jews that he was not the Messiah that they were expecting. He was not Elijah, and he was not that prophet. They were expecting Elijah to come back. They were expecting a prophet to return. They thought, maybe this man is the one we're looking for. And he said, no, it's not. Instead, he declared that he was just a voice. A voice declaring that they need to make the way straight for the Lord. They need to make their life straight. They need to repent of their sin and open their hearts to Jesus Christ. And then here they continue their questioning of John by asking, why is he baptizing? Now, it was common in that day that if Gentiles wanted to become Jews and become a part of the Jewish religion, they would go through what they called proselyte baptism, proselyte. And they could be cleansed then of their paganism and enter into the religion of the true God of Israel. And this was done by water baptism, by immersion, by going down under the water and coming out. Thus they became Jews by virtue of the baptism. The religious authorities want to know what gives John the authority to baptize. John, if you're not Christ, the Messiah, if you're not Elijah, you're not that prophet, then where do you get off thinking you can just come down here and start baptizing people? What gives you that authority? And he answers by saying, I'm just baptizing with water. And that's nothing. It's kind of what he's saying. It's just an external symbol. But one is coming, and that one is here who does the real baptizing. And according to verse 33, he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He has the power to change men from the inside out, to transform sinners into saints. And John does what he always does. He turns attention away from himself and towards the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one you need. He's the only one you must have and must follow. He's the one who can truly transform the life. And John says, I'm not even worthy to do the work of a slave and untie the strap of his sandal. I'm not even worth doing that. So don't be concerned about me. Focus your attention on him. In other words, John says, ladies and gentlemen, let me introduce to you the author of life, the one who will give his life, the Lamb of God. And so we see verse 29 again. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. So we're now in day number two. We already looked at day number one, and now it says the next day. So we're day number two. And John sees Jesus coming to him. You see, Jesus has been in the wilderness, we read about in Matthew 4, being tempted of the devil. You're familiar with that. If you're hungry, make these stones into bread, right? And having been tempted of the devil, he was in the wilderness, and 40 days had passed since they met before, since John met him and baptized him. And since John knew at the baptism that Jesus was the Messiah with whom the Father was well pleased at that time, he is now returning from 40 days of fasting and temptation and loneliness. Jesus is returning. And he's already been baptized by John, but now he returns, and as soon as John sees him, John makes this amazing declaration, Behold the Lamb of God. Wow. The Lamb of God. So we're into the next day, and another group of people. And no longer are we looking at the religious rulers of the day, but now we're dealing with the common people who were gathered. So one day, on day one, John says, He is here. He is here, verse 26. There standeth among you one whom you know not. He is here. On day two, he says, Look at him. And on day three, he will say, follow him. He is here, look at him, follow him. That's for you and me too. He is here, he has come, look at him. Look and live. Look at the one on the cross and by faith trust him and then follow him as his disciple. On the first day, John testifies of him and declares that he is here, the one preferred before him and before all. And the second day comes and he says, Look at him. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him. What a strange announcement, really. It's not what the people would expect. You know, we're familiar with it and we think nothing of it. But it really is a strange announcement concerning the Messiah. Were they looking and expecting the Messiah to come as a lamb? No. No. They were looking for a king who would bring in the kingdom for the Jewish people. They were not looking for a weak, helpless, dependent lamb. You see, lambs were not kings. If you have sheep, if you have a lamb, you don't crown those lambs as king, do you? Well, maybe your favorite pet lamb you do. But lambs were not leaders. Lambs were not strong. Lambs were sacrificed on the altar. But John doesn't say, Behold your king. Behold the triumphant one. Behold the majestic one, the ruler of all. But he says, Behold the lamb. The lamb? John could have said, Behold the lion of the tribe of Judah that devours the sins of the world and the sinners of the world. And we can understand that. We would expect that. Or he could have said, This is the lion of the tribe of Judah to devour the sinners of the world. But God did just the opposite. He removed sin and not the sinner. He removed the offense, not the offender. Aren't you glad for that? He removed my sin. He didn't remove me. He should have removed me. He could have removed me. He would have been just and right to remove me forever. But he didn't. He's a lamb. He poured out his infinite love and grace for these, the children of the old man, Adam, family of which we are a part. He didn't say, behold, a man who can raise the dead, though he could, and he would. Behold, a man who can give sight to the blind. Behold, a man who can feed the poor. That's what we think we need. That's what we think we need in this country. You know that? It's to erase poverty, to rid ourselves of sickness and disease and violence and crime and even death. But no. No, God sends John the Baptist to introduce us to the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. That's what we need. That's what we need in the United States of America, the Lamb. Above all else, the weak, helpless Lamb is able to take away sin by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. The Lamb of God is what the people need, because it can't enter into the glorious kingdom of the Messiah with sin-stained hearts and minds as body. You see, sin, not poverty, not disease, sin is the ultimate and final problem for you and me. Sin is our undoing. In Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, that the wages of sin is death. Sin is our undoing and destruction and demise and our great enemy. We think our enemy is sickness, disease, violence, war, poverty, global warming. We've only got 10 or 12 years, folks. And global warming is going to disintegrate the world, some would say. Or we think the enemy is the Republican or Democratic Party or the Democratic candidates for president or the president himself. He's the problem. Get rid of the president. Impeach him. Then we'll have peace and joy. Then we'll enter into the celestial city having followed the yellow brick road, right? No, no. These are a result of sin. These, the Republican Democratic Party are a result of the curse. Right? You say amen, right? They are the fruit of sin, all our problems, but they are not the root problem. Sin is what ultimately destroys and destroys people eternally. People, their hearts need to be cleansed, and the only cleansing possible is that cleansing which is accomplished through the blood of the Lamb. You know, going back to the Exodus from Egypt, God instituted the Passover, where he declared that the firstborn would be killed that night unless the blood of the Lamb was applied to the doorposts. And God said in Exodus 12:13, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And thus the Passover was instituted. And now, behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb, the Lamb of God. When God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac on Mount Moriah, as they departed from the sacrifice, Isaac spake unto Abraham in his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is a lamb for a burnt offering? And I didn't write that reference. Is that Genesis 22? It's somewhere in there. Where's the lamb? The fire. But where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And God would provide himself a lamb. That's the message of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Lambs by the hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands were slain on the altar of the tabernacle and the temple, but not one of them was ever sufficient to take anybody's sin completely away. And so where is the lamb? That is a question throughout the Old Testament. Where is the lamb that takes away sin? Not just covers sin, but takes it away. In the reply of the forerunner to Jesus, John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He has come. Isaiah prophesied of the lamb in Isaiah 53 verse 7 when he said, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. The one wounded for our sins and bruised for our iniquities. The Jews knew this prophecy. They knew it well, but they didn't realize or want to accept the fact that he, Jesus, was the lamb for them, of which Isaiah prophesied. He had come to bring them life eternal through faith in his shed blood, but they didn't think they needed a sacrificial lamb. A lot of people today don't think they need a sacrificial lamb. They don't need their sins taken away. They're doing quite well with their own efforts to get to heaven. Good luck with that. They wanted a king, and they got a lamb, for he would be the lamb slaughtered, murdered, before he could be the king ruling and reigning. Where is the lamb? Is the Old Testament question. Where's the lamb? Behold the Lamb. Finally, he has come, and forever he has dealt with sin and hell and Satan and death, and this Lamb has arrived. Praise God, he arrived some 2,000 years ago. And he who was chosen by God from eternity past to be the sacrifice for all mankind has come. And he laid his life down as the Lamb on that cross. So John the Apostle reveals to us what God revealed to John the Baptist. And then John the Apostle, who writes the Gospel of John, John the Apostle, in his revelation of Jesus Christ, declared in Revelation 5:12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You know, the word lamb is found 31 times in the New Testament, and 27 of those times it's used in the book of the Revelation, and 2 times in the Gospel of John. Revelation 7:14, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation, we read of the Lamb, of the slain Lamb, the throne of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb, the leaning of the Lamb, the mountain of the Lamb, the first fruits of the Lamb, the presence of the Lamb, the song of the Lamb, the war with the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the apostles of the Lamb, the temple of the Lamb, the light of the Lamb. And I would love to read about 10 or 12 of those verses, but I won't. But you can run a reference. You can look up your concordance online and put in the word lamb in the New Testament. You'll find all these references in the book of the Revelation. They are wonderful. And this Lamb of God has come to what? He came to take away the sin of the world. And he takes away the sin of the world. That doesn't mean that everyone will automatically get their sin taken away. That's what a lot of people believe. Most unsaved people, I think, believe that. Well, yeah, I believe that New Testament stuff. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. And yeah, we're all going to get to heaven. And at most funerals you attend, they somehow manage to get about everybody into heaven. Well, I hope they do. I hope they do. But we know better, right? In other words, because he takes away the sin of the world doesn't mean that everyone will automatically have their sin taken away. This is not teaching universalism. It's what you call universalism. Everybody's going to eventually be saved. But he takes away the sin of those in the world who believe in him, who receive him, who trust him, who call upon him. I've got to respond to him. The blood must be applied to the doorpost of my heart. The Savior must be believed. I, a sinner, must personally appropriate that sacrifice for my sin. I must apply it to my sin-sick heart for cleansing. I must come. I came back on December 4th, 1974, when I got on my knees and I prayed for the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. And he did. He did. He didn't make me perfect. I sure haven't been perfect. But he's been my Savior ever since. Because we call upon him, the one who died for us. The word take away, that takes away, is a Greek word which means to lift up, to raise, to take away, to remove, to carry it off. He took it away. He lifted it up, carried it away, to be seen no more. That's what the Lamb does with my sin. He takes it away. He carries it off to where it'll never return. And it'll never be seen or heard of or spoken of again. Never, never, never. Now, yes, I need daily cleansing for my sins that I commit, but the sin question is settled forever if I trust him. And that any and all could believe and have their sin forever taken away. And any and all should believe, but not all will believe. His blood is sufficient for all. And anyone and everyone can come, but not all will come. That's because they choose not to. My life, for many years, I chose not to. I kept putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. And I lived my life in fear. In fear, I was desperate for something. I didn't even know what I wanted, what I needed. But I knew what I had wasn't enough. He takes away the sin of the world. As foretold by Isaiah, he is the Lamb who will bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. Isaiah 53. He will be wounded for our transgressions, and the Lord will lay upon him the iniquity of us all. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and yet he will not open his mouth in protest. He died silently as a lamb. Alexander McLaren, preacher from previous century, said this. Note that John does not say the sins, plural, the sins of the world, but the sin, as if the whole mass of human transgression was bound together in one black and awful bundle and laid upon the unshrinking shoulders of this sacrificial lamb who can bear it all and bear it all away. Your sin and mine and every man's, they were all laid upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ took my sins and your sins in exchange for his righteousness. My sin became his, which is why he died. Sin put him to death. My sin and his righteousness became mine. And I have life eternally, life in the Son, and will be with him forever. The nation of Israel, they were to sacrifice two lambs each day for their sins. Exodus 29:38-39. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at evening. And then God talks about in Leviticus chapter 16 about the scapegoat, the goat that when the sin would be put upon the head of the goat symbolically, and that goat would run off into the wilderness and take the sins of the people away forever. And that's what Christ did for us. And we read in Leviticus 1, verse 4, and he, the priest, shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Isaiah 53, 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So God the Father laid my sin upon the head of his sacrificial lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. What love is this? What love is this for me? I should die for my sins. I should burn in hell forever for my sins. Why me? I used to ask that, and I still should. Why me? Of all the people, of all my family who need the Lord, why me? I'm more unworthy than anyone. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered as a lamb for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile, deceit in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes, whose lashes we were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And Hebrews 9, 26. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Lamb did that. Our Lamb, my Lamb, your Lamb. In 1 John 2, 1 and 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a representative, someone who represents us in heaven, our attorney, we can say. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is a propitiation, the satisfaction, the sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. He died for the elect, and he died for the whole world, is what 1 John 2:2 says. He died for we who are believers, but John adds this, and also for the sins of the whole world. Died for all. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever, he died for the world, means every person. The Lamb did that. John 1, back in our passage, John 1, verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me. For he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. John didn't know him. He was before me, John says, but I knew him not. But John recognized him. He knew this is the one, the Spirit descending like a dove and landing upon him. This is the Messiah. But how fascinating that John says in verse 33, I knew him not. It's amazing because John was Jesus' cousin. They were related. They were family members. I knew him not. He was related to Jesus, a cousin of his, but he didn't know who he was. He just looked like an ordinary man that John would not recognize when the crowds were gathered to be baptized by John. Evidently, John never attended the family reunions or never went to the family picnics to see Jesus there. He was out in the wilderness for who knows how long, how many years before his public appearance along with Jesus. Out there with that leather loin and eating wild locusts and honey, you know. But once he knew who Jesus was, once he identified him, he couldn't keep quiet. He declared him, who is now in the presence of sinners needing a Savior, that they might believe on this one, believe on this Lamb, this precious Lamb whose spotless, sinless, precious blood which would be shed for the sins of the world, to where any and all can come if they will come. Oh, but if the world would come, they could be saved, but they will not all come. But the question is, will you come? That's the only question you need to answer. Have you come? And if not, will you come? Will you come today? Because tomorrow's too late. Tomorrow is always too late. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Tomorrow, the Lord may said, thou fool, this night your soul shall be required of thee. Have you come? You can come. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and that includes your sin and mine. He included me, right? Let the world have what they will. Let the world go to hell. That's where they want to go. But as for me, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, and I have all I need. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. And when I am alone, give me Jesus. And when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. He gives you Jesus. Will you receive him? Will you trust him? Will you live for him, Christian? Will you give him every bit of you? Every part of you, holding nothing back. Oh, it's a struggle. It's a struggle because I love to hang on to me. But Jesus wants me, and if I give Jesus all of me, then I have all of him, and I have everything and all I need. Give me Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this amazing passage, this beautiful, wonderful, earth-shattering declaration. Behold the Lamb of God. So much is wrapped up in this declaration, this phrase, this truth, and I pray, Lord, that each one here this morning will truly know you as their Lamb who has taken away, indeed taken all their sin away. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to honor you, live for you, love you, and take this message to others. As John declared it, so we need to declare it to a lost and dying world, to our friends and neighbors and co-workers and family members. They need to know this Lamb died for them. I pray your blessing now as we close. May you be glorified in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.